Thank you, Pastor Mike. Let's see here. All right. Try that. Oh, a little head. There we go. Think how many times we've already heard the name Jesus just in the last few minutes through songs and through prayers. And 3.3 billion people have no clue who Jesus is. Last Saturday, Converge Church hosted the Summit for the Nations for the Heartland District, Converge District. Well attended, several national leaders from the international missions of our denomination were there, including Larry Caldwell. Larry has trained missionaries for over 35 years now. I knew Larry when I was at Bethel College. When I was starting Bethel College in the fall of 1977, Larry had graduated from Bethel College, and in that same fall was beginning Bethel Seminary. Bethel College and Seminary were on the same campus on Snelling Avenue in St. Paul. And Larry, while he was in seminary, was one of our track coaches. He was a star at Bethel College. He was a long-distance runner. As a matter of fact, some of his records were not broken for over 30 years. That's how far along ahead he was of most of his competitors. And so he was one of our coaches. I got to know him. And I remember a period when Larry trained very hard to try to qualify for the men's marathon trials for the 1980 Summer Olympics. So he put in all these miles. He's training very hard. We could see this long, slender guy running on campus, running mile after mile after mile. And then word got out that he decided not to try to qualify. And that bothered me. I actually talked to him about it. I thought, if you're good enough to possibly qualify for the Olympics, what could be more important than that? Well, I know now lots of things are more important than that, but I didn't know then. And Larry explained to me that he and his wife, Mary, had spent a lot of time in prayer over this matter. And they concluded that God wanted Larry to focus more on finishing his education rather than training for the possibility of qualifying for the trials. By the way, to qualify for the trials, you have to run a marathon meeting the qualifying time. And if you're taking notes, the exact qualifying time for the men's marathon back in 1980 was 2 hours, 21 minutes, and 54 seconds. Imagine if you ran 55 seconds. You did not get in. But anyway, in that conversation, Larry told me that there are things much more important than running and than the Olympics. And of course, we didn't know at the time that the United States ended up boycotting the 19 Summer Olympics held in Moscow. Larry finished his master's at Bethel Seminary, went on to Fuller Seminary, got another master's, and stayed in Fuller and got a doctorate, a PhD. And like I said, he has been training missionaries for many years. They spent 21 years on the mission field in the Philippines. He was a director of the missions department at the Asian Theological Seminary. He's now at Sioux Falls Seminary. I'm guessing that he's 66, 67 at this point, has no desire to slow down as far as I can see. His passion that I saw back 40 years ago is especially stronger today, especially when you talk about reaching the unreached people groups. His passion to reach those groups has not diminished, probably greater today because the task is not yet complete. There is still a lot of work to be done before Jesus comes back. So let's turn our attention to Acts chapter 1. I read the passage from verses 6 to 9, or 6 to 8. We know from verses 1 to 5 that after 40 days Jesus was raised, he would ascend into heaven. During that 40-day period, he appeared to his disciples, spoke about the kingdom of God, and he told them not to leave Jerusalem and to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And so with that context, let's take another look at verse 6. And so when they come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? See, the disciples concluded that since Jesus was raised from the dead, and since the Holy Spirit had been promised, the coming of the Holy Spirit, this must be the time for the era of the Messianic kingdom to begin. Plus, Ezekiel chapter 36 and Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament connect the coming of God's kingdom and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus promised that the coming of the Holy Spirit, they concluded that this must be the time for the final salvation of Israel. It's just around the corner. So Jesus answered the question. The first part of the answer is in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Those two words, times and seasons, refer to eras, events in history. And the ultimate authority in determining those events of history is God the Father. And then the second half of his answer is in verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." Remember their question back in verse 6. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus answered, "No, not this time. At this time, I'm going to ascend into heaven. And you're going to stay here. You're going to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will be empowered to be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally." The power of the Holy Spirit did come upon them. The next chapter, during the annual celebration of Pentecost, which comes 50 days after the celebration of the Passover. And once the power of the Spirit came upon them, they were equipped to testify for Jesus, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. There's a map. It might not be that clear, but you see Judea in the middle. Jerusalem is there, so the city of Jerusalem. And as a matter of fact, the rest of Acts is kind of an outline, or this verse is actually an outline for the rest of Acts. The first seven chapters, the church was in Jerusalem. Then in verses 8 and 9, or chapters 8 and 9, the church began to spread throughout Judea, the region there, and then Samaria, which is another region north of Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. In chapters 10 to 28, Christians traveled with the gospel to Caesarea, Antioch, Asia Minor, Greece, and Rome. And for the last almost 2,000 years, Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit have gone to the ends of the earth and shared the gospel. Now, it's easy to look at Acts 1:8 and say, well, my Jerusalem is Omaha. That's my hometown. And my Judea, say Nebraska, western Iowa perhaps, Samaria, South Dakota, Kansas, Missouri, Colorado, Wyoming, and then you got to the ends of the earth. But remember, Jesus said these words to his disciples who were not from Jerusalem. They were from Galilee, small towns of Galilee. They were fishermen. And people in Jerusalem recognized them as outsiders, as different. Their accents gave them away. And often we interpret Acts 1:8, the Jerusalem part of Acts 1:8, and I've been guilty of this, as our hometown where our family and friends are at. We should be concerned about the spiritual state of the people around us, but we can't use Acts 1:8 as a proof text. See, the big city of Jerusalem was a strange place for the disciples. And the people of Jerusalem were different. And so for the disciples, they were involved in cross-cultural ministry from the very beginning. And our Jerusalem may include cross-cultural outreach right here in the city of Omaha. I was thinking the other day that here we are in the year 2022. Either in 8 years or 11 years, the church will be 2,000 years old. Scholars debate on the date of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It was either AD 30 or AD 33. So in 8 or 11 years, will the Great Commission to go to all nations and make disciples, will that be fulfilled? Or will there be places in the world where the gospel still must go? Well, I want to refer to the Summit of the Nations conference last Saturday. I had so many good takeaways. For me, the summit was a reality check, a wake-up call to remind me that there's still a lot of work to be done. I've been on several short-term missions trips, and I've been around the world several countries, and I've kind of lost my focus, to be honest with you, but this has been kind of a wake-up call. And for every Christian, there are only two choices when it comes to the Great Commission. We either go out or we help send others. Because every Christian has been commissioned by Jesus to make disciples of all nations. Here's the Great Commission. It's the end of Acts or Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." These were among the last words of Jesus to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And these words apply to us in the 21st century because the gospel still needs to go out to all nations. Now, nations does not refer to countries like America, Germany, or Cameroon, or Japan. No, the Greek words that are translated of all nations, and you can see that the Greek there, panta ta ethne, we get the word English word ethnic from the word ethne. And so it's not talking about just countries, but talking about ethnic groups, talking about people groups. What is a people group? Well, Larry Caldwell in his book, Missions and Youth, says, a people group is made up of individuals distinguished from others because they share a common language and culture and typically a common social and economic status. And throughout the world, it's estimated there are over 17,000 people groups. Take India, for example, large nation, populous nation, but it has over 450 people groups. Jesus said, go and make disciples in all 450 of those people groups. Our grandson, Benny, is part of the native Athabascan people group in Alaska. The Athabascan people group is just one of 28 native people groups in that state. Jesus commands his followers to make disciples of all 28 people groups in Alaska. Let's take a look at another passage, Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And again, the Greek word for nation is where we get the Greek word ethnic. So Jesus said that his second coming will not take place until the gospel is proclaimed among all the people groups in the world. And by the way, this will happen. We know that Jesus is coming back, and we know that the gospel will penetrate every single people group. How do we know this? Well, we know this from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with white branches in their hands, crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is a glimpse of heaven in the future. This has not taken place, but a day is coming when all the people groups in the world will someday be represented in heaven. We'll look more closer at that passage next Saturday during Doug and Stephanie's celebration service. Takes us to the outline. I got a couple points. Number one, the facts about the current state of missions tells us that our job is far from over. According to the Joshua Project, a great website, by the way, according to the Joshua Project, there are 17,434 total people groups in the world. And we, you may not be able to see that, but we see that over 7,000 groups are unreached. 7,000, that's 42.5% of all the people groups in the world are considered unreached. That's the 3.3 billion people. You see the definition of an unreached people group? It just means that there's just no Christians in that people group, or there's not enough Christians in that people group to have an outreach among them. So it requires outside help from cross-cultural assistance from another people group to come in and get the ball rolling. Now, it's projected that the world population is going to reach 8 billion people sometime next year. So as we're knocking at the door of 8 billion people, 3.3 billion people have no access to the gospel. One of the statements that I wrote down last week was this, the three no's, no Bible, no church, no known Christians. For 3.3 billion people, no Bible, no church, no known Christians. Last Thursday, if you were at Lois Bertel's funeral, one of her relatives shared during the sharing time that Lois's house was filled with Bibles. She had many, many Bibles, and that may be your case as well. I know in our home, we have many Bibles. I got a whole bunch of Bibles in my office, but for 3.3 billion people, that's not the case. They have no idea what a Bible is. They've never heard the gospel. Here's some other things I learned from the conference last week. 70,000 people have never heard the gospel die every day. So even during this hour, hundreds and hundreds of people around the world are dying, and they've never heard the name of Jesus. They will enter into a Christless eternity. There are approximately 400,000 Protestant missionaries in the world right now. That's good news. Praise the Lord for their service. We may think, well, 400,000, that it won't be long before the task of reaching the unreached will be over. But unfortunately, only 20,000 of the 400,000 missionaries are working among the unreached. Not taken away from the other missionaries, but only 5% of all missionaries are working among the unreached. Larry Caldwell describes this as the great imbalanced seesaw. 95% of the missionaries are in places where the gospel is already widespread and churches are established. 5% of missionaries are working among the unreached. This is not on the bullet or the screen, but there's still a need, estimated need, for at least 100,000 new missionaries to finish the task of reaching the remaining 7,000 unreached people groups. There needs to be an army of 100,000 new missionaries to rise up and take the good news out to others. So we need to be praying for that. There is some good news, because that looks kind of gloomy. There is some good news. The world is coming to us. I mean, that means right now, people born in other countries are coming to Omaha, Nebraska. They're our neighbors. They're our friends. They're people that we work with. So we could be involved in international missions right here in the city of Omaha without even leaving the city of Omaha. Many people in the city here were born in other nations. Take my racquetball community. On a regular basis, I play with a man from India. I play with another man from Nigeria. I play with another man from Mexico. And occasionally, I play with another man from Tunisia. And I'm friends with all of them. The world is coming to us. So that is good news. And so take advantage of those opportunities. But again, 3.3 billion people have no access to the gospel. They have no clue there is a Savior, Jesus. Contrast that with Coke. 97% of the world knows the name Coke. 97%. And not only does most of the world know the name Coke, they have access to it. But 3.3 billion people, a third of the world's population, has no access to the Bible or to the gospel and never heard the name of Jesus. And again, we know from Revelation chapter 7 that the task to reach the remaining unreached people groups are going to happen. That means every people group will be represented in heaven. So this will take place. But since it's a given, you know, sometimes we can have a casual attitude and say, well, it's going to happen. We'll let other people do it. Let other people get involved in the task. But again, the Great Commission at the end of Matthew is for all Christians. So we may be called by God to leave our home and country, go to the place where the gospel has never been heard, or we can stay here and then help send others. We do that through our finances. We do that through our prayers and encouragement. We can also help fulfill the Great Commission right here in Omaha by forming relationships with people around us who are not from they're from different countries. Perhaps we'll have an opportunity to share the gospel. And we can pray that the remaining 7,000 unreached people groups will be reached with the gospel. I encourage you to download, if you can, the Joshua Project app. The Joshua Project app. I have it. That's Thursdays. It was for the unreached people group there, the Turks in Argentina. And as you can scroll down, you can't do it there, but it will give more prayer points as you scroll down. So every single day on your phone, you could pray for a different unreached people group. And so I encourage you to do that. Second point, the spiritual resources to reach people who need Jesus has been provided by God. Again, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. They had witnessed previously and experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in saving, guiding, teaching, in the miracles. But in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come upon them and indwell in them. And this indwelling Spirit would unleash a new dimension of power, a power that enabled them to be witnesses for Jesus. Everything changed after Pentecost. For example, in Acts chapter 2, after the Spirit was poured out on the church, Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He boldly preached to the crowd, and 3,000 people got saved. I'm thinking unreached people groups, but 3,000 people got converted. Just weeks before that, what was going on? The night when Jesus was arrested, Peter was a coward. He denied Jesus 3 times, even though earlier in the evening he boldly proclaimed that he would take a sword for Jesus if needed. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter, indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, powerfully preached the gospel. And after that sermon, the church in Jerusalem grew from 120 to 3,120. And from that point on to the end of the book of Acts, the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit as the early Christians prayed and they shared the gospel in both formal and informal settings. If we are born again, then the Holy Spirit lives in us. And like the first Christians, we are empowered to be His witnesses for Jesus. We can represent Him well because the Holy Spirit is in us. Jesus said in John 15 that we will bear spiritual fruit when we abide in Him and He in us. Abiding in Jesus means daily personal relationship with Him that is cultivated through prayer and worship and trust in Him and His Word. Joyful obedience. And so whether we go, whether we sin, or we interact with people who need Jesus, we can be assured of the Lord's presence and power. At the very end of the Great Commission, Jesus promised that He will be with us to the very end of the age. Those words were meant for His disciples and for us. Behold, I'm with you to the very end of the age. What a promise. That promise for centuries has motivated people to go and to share the gospel in other places. And that promise has also, over the centuries, sustained missionaries on the mission field. When things get hard and they want to go home and they're seeing very little fruit, they are sustained by the fact that Jesus will never leave them. Back in 1997, 25 years ago, I traveled to Bangkok, Thailand, on a prayer journey with 4 other people. It was led by Dana Olson, who served as director of prayer for Converge back then. Now, the purpose of this, I have a slide here of Bangkok, huge city, millions of people. Our goal on this prayer journey was to meet with our converged missionaries, pray with them, and pray in strategic places. And there were 2 missionary families on site at that time. They'd been there maybe 4 to 5 years. And they said in those first 4 to 5 years, very little fruit. Maybe one person turned to Jesus, but it wasn't confirmed. But maybe there was one convert, but they could not confirm that. Our missionaries worked with 2 unreached people groups. The first group was the urban poor in Bangkok, the urban poor. They took us to poverty-stricken parts of the city. We were able to witness just a horrific poor living conditions of many, many people in Bangkok. We went on prayer walks there. We prayed for that people group. The second unreached people group was the student body of RAM University. And you can see why I'm not saying the whole name there. But it looks RAM, but they pronounce it RAM University. Why was this an unreached people group? Because over 300,000 students went to this university. And today over 400,000 students go to that university. And so one day we went to the campus and broke up into pairs, and we went on prayer walks. And Dana and I were together, Dana Olson and I, and we walked in an area where there was a Buddhist shrine. It was finals week, and so we were seeing student after student go into that shrine and offer an incense because it was finals week. They were trying to get some sort of divine help for their finals. And we walked around that shrine many, many times praying that God would open the hearts and the minds of students to Jesus. The missionaries there also set up a student center where students could hang out, they could study, and they could also learn English. Short-term missionaries would come in and teach English. And by the way, if you're interested in doing that, just please let me know. And so it was a student center, it was an English center. And our last morning there, Dana and I were in the student center, and Dana found a New Testament in the Thai language. And he started a conversation with a university student, a young woman. And Dana, though he could not read Thai, was able to figure out where verses were at. So he would find verses like John 3:16, and other verses like that. And he would go and say, would you translate this for me? And so he was basically, I was walking by, I realized what was going on. He's sharing the gospel through this technique. And so I kind of stood back and I started praying as Dana said, will you translate this verse? Would you translate this verse? And every verse that she translated, she was hearing the good news about Jesus. Not long after that prayer journey, after we traveled home, we got word that that young college student, university student that Dana was talking to, she committed her life to Jesus. She was the first genuine convert of the missionaries, but also of Rom University. And the floodgate just opened up after that. For the next 2 or 3 years, many, many students gave their lives to Jesus. You know, as I was thinking about this yesterday, I emailed one of the missionaries that's still there. And I just asked him, I said, give me an update on Rom University. What's going on? And so he replied last night. Here's his reply. He says, many, all caps, by the way, not all, but many, again, all caps, many of our current key leaders in all our churches are students from Rom that came to Christ up to 25 years ago. That ministry was very effective, and many key leaders came to know Christ then and are now leading in our branch campuses and ministries. So those, for the first, those 2 or 3 years where all these students were coming to know Christ, they are now leaders in churches and campus ministries. He gave me an update about Rom. He says basically the door has been shut there. So we had a window of opportunity back in 1997 to come in and pray and see the first convert, and God has blessed it ever since. And so what can we take away from that? I know that missionary came to our church in Hawaii about 4 years ago, and he gave a testimony. He says everything changed after that prayer journey. That's when we started to see fruit. And so I think a takeaway for all of us is that we just need to pray. If we don't go, we have to pray. We have to pray for the 7,000 unreached people groups. We got to pray for those who are out there trying to reach the unreached people groups. And so with all that said, I'm just going to close with the words of Jesus, where he said to his disciples in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. What number should we be praying about? 100,000. We need to pray that God will raise up 100,000 new missionaries so that this task can be complete. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer. Jesus, we're going to take your words to heart that we're going to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. We're praying to you, Lord, that you would raise up laborers to send out into the harvest field. 3.3 billion people have no access to the gospel. Father, we pray that that will change soon. Father, if you prompted someone's heart here to maybe be a short-term missionary or to go out to a place where the gospel's never been heard, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you'll continue to cultivate that calling. Jesus, we know you're coming back, but we know there's still a lot of work to be done. May we be faithful as a goer, a sender, or building relationships right here in Omaha. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.